Normally, I don't like to tell you what I'm going to speak about before I actually speak about it, but this morning when I sent out an update to you or just a reminder about the Bible study this evening, I thought I might as well go ahead and put in what the subject matter was going to be for this evening's study. For many of you who have been in the church for many decades, you would see that title and know exactly what that is. For you, it will end up being a review. Some may look at that title and maybe have read it in the Bible, but not really sure understanding what the title actually means. So this study this evening, again, will be prophetic. We will be diving into the book of Revelation with a specific topic, and that being the study on the mystery Babylon the Great. It is interesting that this term, mystery Babylon the Great, is only found one time in the Bible. It is only found one time. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, we find where that one time, the statement, mystery Babylon the Great, is made. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, again, this is in reference to what was written on her forehead, and this specifically was written on the forehead as this is being revealed to John by Jesus Christ. While it is only mentioned once, mystery Babylon the Great, if you look in your Bible, like in my New King James Version that I'm reading from, this statement is in all caps letters, and in most, many English Bibles, it is listed that way. And so the question is why? This word mystery that is used here in verse 5 is from the Greek, and the Greek word for mystery is mysterion. Expositor's Greek Dictionary defines this Greek word mysterion as a divine mystery or an allegory that is now revealed. A divine mystery or allegory that is now revealed. So the Bible is revealing what this mystery mentioned as Babylon the Great is. While this is only mentioned the one time, we also find in the book of Revelation that it is also listed by a couple of hybrid names. Revelation chapter 16, which is just a page over in my Bible, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wrath of the fierceness of his wrath. So, again, we find a second stating of a variation or a hybrid of mystery Babylon the Great, and that being Great Babylon. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2 over a page, again, in my Bible. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2 says the following. It says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So, again, while we only have the one time mystery Babylon the Great is used, we have the hybrid name, Great Babylon, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19, and then Babylon the Great listed in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2 that we just read. So, tonight we're going to look at what is mystery Babylon the Great. Again, it is revealed to us what it is, and we're in this study are going to actually explore seven different areas of this topic that will explain what mystery Babylon the Great is. Now, again, you don't have to, if you're taking notes, I'm going to list these rather rapidly, these seven. I will restate them as we go through. These are the points that we will go through in the study. But the seven areas of this topic that we're going to look at tonight are, number one, what does a harlot or a whore represent or symbolize in the Bible? Secondly, why does a woman represent the faithful church? Third, who exactly is Mystery Babylon? What is its identity? Four, why is Mystery Babylon called the mother of harlots? Why is Mystery Babylon called the mother of harlots? Five, why is Mystery Babylon also called the mother of abominations of the earth? Six, what is the fall of Babylon the Great? And then finally, number 7, we will explore what is Jesus Christ's warning for us concerning Mystery Babylon the Great. So we will take a look at this topic. We will take a look at these 7 points, and it will help us, again, to define what Mystery Babylon the Great is. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, again, I referenced this scripture when we talked about the Bible study on who is the beast. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." As always, when it comes to anything, and most specifically, I would simply state, with regards to prophecy, we let the Bible interpret itself. We do not let men interpret the Bible. We let the Bible interpret itself. That being said, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, again, I will simply read this to you. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first statement that is made in this book, again, of prophecy, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So again, the revelator here is Jesus Christ. The whole book of Revelation, again, is being revealed. It is being given, the revelator being Jesus Christ. John is seeing these things. John is going to write these down. And clearly in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us who is the author, again, who is the revelator of the book of Revelation, which is important when we look at any of the topics in Revelation, in prophecy, specifically, again, dealing with this topic we're dealing with tonight. So let's answer and begin to look at these questions or these 7 areas. First one we asked was, what does a harlot or a whore represent or symbolize in the Bible? What does a harlot or a whore symbolize in the Bible? Jesus Christ is going to address the Babylon the Great harlot in Revelation chapter 17 in a rather in-depth way. We will see that as we go through the chapter. He is going to use the word harlot. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Let's go there for a moment here. Revelation chapter 17, and let's take a look at 3 instances of this. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Again, it says, "Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Verse 5. "And on her forehead a name was written," and again, we read that already, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So, again, the second inference in this chapter using the word harlot. Verse 15 and 16 of this same chapter, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire.'" So in 4 instances here, in 4 scriptures, verses 1, 5, 15, and 16, he uses the term harlot. So we have to, again, define what is the harlot? Why is Jesus Christ using this term harlot to talk about this mystery Babylon the Great? He also, 6 times in this same chapter, in chapter 17, is going to refer to her as a woman. So he will use the term harlot the 4 times, but he will also 6 times use the term woman. We find that in verses 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, and 18. Again, verses 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, and 18. So, since it is being used so predominantly here in chapter 17, in order to understand this, we have to go back and ask the question, what is the symbolism of a harlot in the Bible? Within the Bible, again, going all the way back to the Old Testament, we find that within the pages of God's Word, he will use the term harlot or whore, most often used symbolically to illustrate religious unfaithfulness to the true God. We see many examples of this in the Old Testament. I'll give you just a few of these. Again, we won't turn there, but you can jot them down and you can go back and read them for yourself for the sake of time here. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 and 16, Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 and 16, we find in that passage of Scripture that God warned Israel not to play the harlot by worshiping and sacrificing to false gods. So again, we find that illustrating religious unfaithfulness with the term, again, playing the harlot by worshiping and sacrificing to false gods. Again, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 17, Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. In this particular verse, Judges chapter 2 and verse 17, God comments on how the people played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them during the period of the judges. So again, during that time frame where the judges were used as the leaders for Israel, we find that there was religious unfaithfulness to the true God that was taking place at that time. And God comments on that by saying, you played the harlot, you played the whore with other gods, and you bowed down to them. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here we find a passage in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, that God said that Judah followed the lead of the northern kingdom of Israel and also, quote, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, as it says, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. That would be with idols, idols of stone, idols of wood. What we find with all of these three examples that I've given you, Exodus 34, Judges 2, and Jeremiah chapter 3, it makes it clear that what's happening here is following a harlot or a harlotry is a symbol of adapting false practices of worship through pagan religions. Understanding Revelation chapter 17 and what is meant by the woman, what is meant by the harlot, we have to understand what that is symbolized in the Bible. That is a symbol of religious unfaithfulness to the true God. And again, just three examples that we saw here in the Old Testament. What we do find in Revelation chapter 17 is that the harlot is not identified with Israel. It is identified with what? It is identified with Babylon. This is the Gentiles. This is not Israel, this is the Gentiles. This understanding that Babylon is identified with the Gentiles goes all the way back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 11, where we find or we read the story about the Tower of Babel. So the symbolism of the whore in Revelation represents a symbol of a sinful and fallen religious system, which is unfaithful to God and also unfaithful to His Word. Again, this is important when we understand and break apart Revelation chapter 17. This woman in Revelation chapter 17 is in contrast to another woman in Revelation. That is the woman that we find in Revelation chapter 12, who is defined as being faithful to God. So there's a contrast here between the faithful woman and the harlot and the mother of all harlots referred to here in Revelation chapter 17. Second area of this topic that we want to look at tonight is why does a woman represent the faithful church? Remember I said Revelation chapter 17, we're referring to the harlot, but there is a faithful woman that is referred to in Revelation chapter 12. To identify the great whore of Revelation chapter 17, we have to contrast it with the pure, chaste female virgin that is betrothed to Christ. That's a quote that we find in Scripture. God's church through Scripture is always referenced as pure, chaste, female, and virgin. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. There's a statement again that is made by the Apostle Paul here in reference to this betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So again, he's speaking about the church. The church is betrothed to Jesus Christ and ultimately will become his bride. We understand that from the marriage supper that takes place between the bride and the bridegroom. We understand that we are in a current time where the church is referred to as a bride as being preparing the bride and readying for that marriage that will take place to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is also using a similar term with regards to woman. Let's take a look at 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Here in 2 John, the Apostle John is going to use a similar title, elect, meaning a chosen lady, an elect lady. That's the term that John actually uses twice here in 2 John. In 2 John here, obviously just the one chapter, notice verses 1 and verse 5. He says, "The elder to the elect," again, elect being chosen, "lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." Verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady," he's speaking of the same elect lady, "not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." So again, the Apostle Paul refers to this faithful church as the woman who is pure, chaste, a virgin, betrothed to Christ. John refers to her as an elect lady, meaning a chosen lady. Notice verse 13 in 2 John here. Verse 13, he ends with, "The children of your elect sister greet you." Now, what does he mean by that, elect sister? So again, elect lady is a chosen woman. Who is this elect sister? He is probably referencing a neighboring congregation, is what John is referring to here. But he's still using the term elect. Now, let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 for a little bit more about this elect lady, this faithful woman that is referred to in Revelation, which is Revelation 12, which is the contrast to the harlot that is referred to in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 12, notice beginning here in verse 13. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now remember, the dragon is symbolic of what? It is Satan. Satan is not going to persecute the harlot. He's going to work in tandem with the harlot. That's what prophecy would tell us. So we know that this dragon is going to persecute the woman, and this woman is not the harlot because he is persecuting the true church, the chaste, pure, elect lady that is preparing herself, that is betrothed for the marriage to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," being Jesus Christ, "but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nursed for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent," that being again the devil. Notice verse 17. Church is represented by this woman. How do we know that? Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The church being representative of the pure, chaste virgin, we find that he is going to war against all who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. He is not going to war with the harlot because the harlot is already deceived. The harlot goes out to deceive. It represents unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to his word, unfaithfulness to his teachings. And so what we know that the church is represented by this woman is based upon what we read in verse 17, where this is the devil that is making war with the church. There's a parallel here. There's a parallel here. There's a parallel here between a chaste, pure, virgin woman. She remains faithful and pure for her future husband. This symbolizes the church, the true church, remaining pure in doctrines, remaining pure in beliefs, and remaining pure in practices. This would be, again, why we find what happened in the early 90s when apostasy entered the church. This represented, again, those that were trying to bring in the harlotry that was not part, again, of the true beliefs of the church. That is part of what the chaste woman prepares herself awaiting the relationship or the marriage to Jesus Christ. Remaining pure means we do not, the church does not go the way of other religions. So you begin to understand down through time how the church has had to deal with some of these things, with the harlotry or the harlot and false teachings, false practices that come in to try and steer people away. The purpose here, again, for us is to remain with the doctrines, the beliefs, and the practices of the one true church. And that's why, again, we look at Revelation chapter 12 as this woman who is pure and awaiting, again, her betrothal to be married to Jesus Christ. Third area that we want to look at in this topic. Who exactly then is Mystery Babylon? Who exactly is Mystery Babylon? We'll spend a little bit of time on this particular one in the topic tonight. We understand that the whore or the harlot of Revelation chapter 17 represents a false church. So let's examine what else Revelation 17 tells us about her, because there are some clues that are given in Revelation chapter 17. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 17. Let's take a look. First of all, we're going to have some sub-points under this particular third point of what exactly or who exactly is Mystery Babylon. So our first sub-point is that this harlot of Revelation chapter 17 has global influence. She has global influence. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Notice the statement here. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Now, this is symbolism. This is, again, symbolism of influence over many people around the world. Sits on many waters. So we know that this particular individual has got influence. Verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth," now again, it doesn't say one or a few, it's saying kings, it's plural, "with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication," of her unfaithfulness to the true beliefs, doctrines, practices, and teachings of God. And we find that throughout the world today, that it has been deceived by what? By the harlot spoken here, the great harlot spoken of in verse 1. So this religious entity that we're speaking of not only influences ordinary people, but it has a history of influencing leaders, because it says here in verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth." It's not talking about all the people, but also saying that there's a history of influencing political leaders. The statement that is made here that people have been made drunk by her is a reference to the spiritual confusion that has been created by false teachings and false practices. We know about that today. We find it in the birth of Christ. We find it in the resurrection in terms of Easter. We find it in the various other holidays that exist as well. Valentine's Day. These sorts of things, Halloween, all practices that go back, and there's a spiritual confusion that has been created. It is all referenced back here to verse 2 where it says, "they are drunk on the wine of fornication." It is a confusion that exists as an end result of what this harlot has been teaching. Subpoint B, then under this point number 3, or we call it 3B, she has a history of persecution. She has a history of persecution. Let's notice verse 6. Revelation chapter 17 here in verse 6. It says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." That's not symbolic. That is literal. We're talking about martyrdom here. "Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." This symbolizes, notice carefully what is being said here, because it says the saints and it talks about the martyrs of Jesus. This persecution is directly against the saints of Jesus Christ. It is against the true church and those who are part of the true church. Point 3C, this is the third point under, subpoint under 3. She, being the great harlot, rides a powerful political system. A powerful political system. Remember, we talked about the beast power. Now we find that the woman that rides on the beast is riding this powerful political system. Notice verse 7 here. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns." Notice now verses 8 through 17, he is going to explain who rides the beast. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Or again, you could say mountains referencing kingdoms. Governments, sometimes also mountains are referred to or in typology and symbolism. Verse 10, "There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of 1 mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So again, the reference to us, the Lamb being Jesus Christ, those of us who follow are the saints, the same saints that were referred to as persecuted back in verse 6 of the same chapter, chapter 17. Verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So this is, again, looking at an expanse of the world. As it talked about the many waters, it's talking about all these multitude of different peoples, different nations, different dialects, different tongues. It does not matter what they speak, what language they may speak. The beast and the harlot is going to infect and affect all of them. Verse 16, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of 1 mind, and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So the harlot rides this powerful political system. We tell, again, it is the beast that is being ridden. It is expressed to us or explained to us here in verses 8 through 17 who that is, and that there is no nation on the face of the earth that is not affected by this political system, but also the harlot that is riding the political system or riding the beast. When you consider all the biblical clues, and again, this goes back in part to the beast, students of history and Bible prophecy have concluded that the woman of Revelation 17 represents the Roman Catholic Church. This is why the Roman Catholics go back to say Peter was the first pope. When Jesus Christ makes the statement, "Upon this rock I will build my church," they use that to say it was Peter, the Roman Catholic Church, the first pope being Peter, that began the Roman Catholic Church at that particular point in time. The Roman Catholic Church led the Holy Roman Empire to bring great persecution and martyrdom on Christians who held to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. That is true down through time. Now you think about it for a moment. We as the church have stood in opposition to everything that the harlot teaches. The true church has stood opposed to Sunday worship over the true Sabbath. The true church has stood opposed to Easter, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The true church has stood opposed to Christmas, the proposed birth of Christ, etc. All the various things. So the true church has been persecuted down through time as an end result of going head to head with the harlot. The Roman Catholic Church, through history, was considered the, quote, established church, unquote. They were considered the established church. Anybody who did not fall in line with the established church faced persecution. Again, we find that with the apostles. We find that down through time with many after that, many that worked with the apostles, that they all would face persecution. And it all stemmed from what? From the established church being the Roman Catholic Church. So again, this is pointing us to this clue of who this harlot is, of Revelation chapter 17 with that image that I showed you before in the last study of the beast, of that woman on top of that beast. 3D, the fourth subpoint under point 3 here, 3D. We find that the mystery Babylon or the harlot is centered in a city with global influence. Centered in a city with global influence. Notice Revelation chapter 17. I stopped short in verse 17. I didn't read verse 18. Now let's look at verse 18. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. When John wrote this, after it had been revealed by Jesus Christ, at the end of the first century, there was only one city on earth that reigned over the kings of the earth. What city was that? It was Rome. It was Rome. The Roman Catholic Church is inseparable with Rome. It carries the name of Rome in its name, Roman Catholic Church. It teaches that Rome is the leading city over all of Christendom or Christianity and continues to be headquartered from that very city today. The Vatican City, as we all understand, is located where? It is located in Rome, and it is technically considered to be the world's smallest sovereign nation, the Vatican City. In contrast, this is interesting, because in contrast, the faithful woman that we read about in Revelation chapter 12 that pictures the true church does not reign over kings, and she is centered in Jerusalem. So she is centered in a totally different place. She does not reign over kings. Again, she is different in terms of descriptive from the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. Point number four now. Why is Mystery Babylon called the mother of harlots? We know that Mystery Babylon is called the harlot and referred to as that woman, but we also see that in Revelation 17 and verse 5, where it says Mystery Babylon the Great, she's also referred to as the mother of harlots. What is meant by that? The large church, the Roman Catholic Church, has given birth to smaller churches. So you've got the main harlot or the mother harlot giving birth to all of these other smaller harlots or smaller churches. Any church today that teaches or proclaims a false teaching has come out of the mother. Now, again, that's down through time. There have been two major schisms that have occurred from the Roman Catholic Church in history. The first one was what's referred to as the Great Schism. That happened in 1054 AD. It's called the Great Schism. That's when the Eastern churches broke from Rome to become the Eastern Orthodox churches. So that's referred to as the Great Schism. So that's the first one. The second one was the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. That led to the creation of multiple new denominations throughout Europe and throughout the world. Now, we see the end result of that today in multiple denominations: Baptists, Methodists, Lutheran, etc. They are all coming from what? Well, they came from a Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, filtered down through time. Where did those people come from? Well, the Protestant Reformation was an end result of people that came out of the established church, the Roman Catholic Church. So all of these schisms go back to the mother. All of these harlots, again, because they're preaching or they are maintaining or practicing false doctrine, false teachings, false religion, it all goes back to the mother, that being the Roman Catholic Church. They may have left because they did not agree with the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, but they have maintained Sunday worship. They have maintained pagan festivals. They have maintained belief in the Trinity. They have maintained all of the basic doctrinal positions that the Roman Catholic Church held. They might not agree with hierarchy and control over them the way that the Roman Catholic Church has it with its system of the Pope, bishops, and all of that hierarchy. But when it comes back down to the doctrine, again, they've developed some variances down through time, but it is still going back to that same mother of them all. the harlot of Mystery Babylon the Great. Point number five, why is Mystery Babylon also called the mother of abominations of the earth? Why is Mystery Babylon also called the mother of abominations of the earth? We find this statement again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, where it says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Why is she called mother of abominations of the earth? Well, let's notice verse 4. Here again, remember, this is Jesus Christ that is revealing this, and John is just writing this down. Verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Why would Jesus Christ use such strong language? Well, let's go over to Luke chapter 16 here for a moment. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Why is he using such strong language? Well, let's see what he said in the gospel. We're going to go through the gospel here, just a few passages of scripture. Let's start in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Again, speaking with the Pharisees, he said to them, you are those who justly justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So, the woman, the harlot, again of Revelation chapter 17, is teaching false doctrines, pagan festivals, perverting the true word of God. The perverting of what God has intended is oftentimes in the Bible referred to as an abomination. We know that in the pages of the Bible, when it gets into idol worship, that is referred to as an abomination. You can go back to the Old Testament where homosexuality is referenced, and you can see that he refers to that as what? An abomination. So when it is something that is done, something that is practiced, when the true word of God is perverted, he refers to it as filthiness, as Jesus Christ did, and an abomination here in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, in the sight of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So his statement here is that you have perverted the doctrines of God by making them the doctrines of men. You have established something and perverted the word of God to fit your own desires. And he says that is something that is done in vain. And as it says back in what we just read in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, it is an abomination in the sight of God. He uses stronger language that we saw in Revelation chapter 17, because essentially what he's saying is anything that is abomination of God and his word is filthiness. It is perverseness. Notice over in Matthew chapter 16, picking up in verse 6, again, the account of them taking heed, as it says there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Notice verse 12. Then they understood. It wasn't the physical bread they were talking about. What Jesus Christ was talking about was a perversion. Anything that is sin, again, I shouldn't say anything. We find that sin is most closely related to leavening. We also find that leavening is also used to show how the kingdom will grow, and it will grow upon itself in terms of leavening. But more often than not, we find in terms of leavening, it is in reference to sin. And so when they understood that he wasn't talking about the physical leavening, it says he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Stay away from that. This is perversion. This is filthiness. This is unclean. This is an abomination to God. Don't partake of it. Don't be a part of it. All right, let's move on to point number six. Point number six, what is meant by the fall of Babylon the Great? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. Once again, Revelation chapter 17. What is meant by the fall? The statement, again, I've got it in quotes in my notes here, the fall of Babylon the Great. Well, if it's in quotes, that means it's being referenced in the Bible. We're going to get there in a moment. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Notice what it says again. Let's review. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment. So judgment is going to come upon this great harlot who sits on many waters. So there is a judgment coming. What is that judgment? What is that judgment? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 18, because we can pick the story up in Revelation chapter 18 that answers that question of what is the judgment. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It is interesting, and again, I'm running out of time here, so I don't have time to go there, but it is interesting that God inspired Isaiah to use similar language to describe the fall of the Babylonian Empire back in the Old Testament. Let me reference two scriptures in that regard. Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 9. And Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 9. So what we find is that this civil government, which also forced the people to practice religious worship or false religious worship, again, we see that from Daniel chapter 3, was a forerunner or a type of a false religious power, also called Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. So you have a typology going back to Daniel that we now find a future fulfillment of in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18, that being Babylon the Great, this great harlot. God's judgment, we know, against Babylon the Great, the judgment we read about in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 that we see has fallen here in verse 2, is going to come very quickly. It's going to be swift. Notice verse 8 of chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8. It says, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. But it even goes further than that. Notice verse 10. It says, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. So again, it's being stated a second time, but this time saying not only in one day, but in 1 hour. Verse 17. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. Verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So here we find Revelation chapter 18, verses 8, in one day. And then he says, in 1 hour in that day, these things are so severe in terms of her destruction, it is going to come quickly. It's going to come swiftly. Now, what is the end result of all of this that we've just read? Notice verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. This once great city, this once great whore that produced all these other harlots that came out of her, we find here in Revelation chapter 18 that she is destroyed. Now, this in part is God avenging his people who have been martyred through the centuries, going all the way back to after 31 AD. So What we see with all the martyrdom that occurred for those that held fast to the true church, all the way through with the martyrdom that we know and we realize will happen in this day and age, because again, it says that there will be those that will lose their life for the sake, again, of keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ, that there will be some that will be martyred. Here we find ultimately the vengeance of God avenging the people that have been martyred. Notice verse 20. Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. He says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her," her being the harlot. He has avenged you. He has avenged all of those that have been martyred. Verse 24, "And in her," the whore, "was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." All who were slain upon the earth. So again, we find that this swift fall of Babylon, Babylon the Great is fallen, will happen swiftly. It is going to come quickly. And again, we find once again that God is the one that does the avenging for his people. The seventh point, the seventh and the final point, again in the study this evening, what is the warning for us about Mystery Babylon or Babylon the Great? What is the warning for us? What is it that Jesus Christ wants us to understand from what is being revealed here? Jesus Christ is giving us a warning in his judgment against this woman and the ungodly society that will exist at the time of the end. We see in the statement and the symbolism that he is giving to us is that all the kings, all the nations, all the peoples, all the tongues, nobody was not unaffected by this that was on the earth. In other words, it was a massive system that went out and affected many, many people. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, notice a statement's made. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." This verse, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, tells us two things that we need to be aware of. Okay, because this is, again, understanding this, but then understanding what's the warning that Jesus Christ is trying to explain to us and give us, even for us in the 21st century in the church. Two things. First of all, we have to completely come out of the doctrines and the teachings and the practices that are not of God's word. We have to come out of them completely. Jude 3 tells us that we have to contend. We have to contend for the faith once delivered for all. And that means oftentimes when we contend that we have to fight. We have to fight against any false teaching that is brought into our midst. We had to, for the first time in the history, I think, of my being a part of the church, had to do that in the early 1990s. That does not necessarily mean that that would be the last time it would ever happen and occur. History would tell us, and history records for us, from 31 AD forward, that the church has always had to fight to make certain and sure that false teachings, false doctrines, false practices do not enter the church. So again, the warning here is don't share in her sins lest you receive of her plagues. The second point that he wants us to understand is after coming out, now again, for many people, we understand and realize that our first generation, this is all they have known in terms of coming out of a false religion, maybe coming out of no religion altogether, coming into the church. But even after we come out of it, or even if those of us that have been born in the church, second, third, fourth, fifth generation, we cannot return to false teachings or mix in false teachings with truth. Rejection of the truth is rejection of the truth, whether it is through syncretism, which is the blending of truth and error, or just the outright rejecting of it. So we have to always be on guard, and the warning here is that do not share in her sins. Come out of her. Don't dabble in it. Don't come close to it. A true professing Christian and true professing Christians down through time have compromised their beliefs before. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We think about this and we go, well, we're not going to compromise our beliefs. We're not going to follow the harlot. We're not going to follow the Roman Catholic Church or any of the daughters. But take a look here at Revelation chapter 2, just a couple of bits. These, again, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, notice in verse 12 to Pergamos. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." But notice verse 14. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." There was compromise in the church of God at Pergamos. That's why he wrote this letter to Pergamos. There is compromise taking place. He says, I've got some things against you. You're holding a false doctrine. Let's notice verse 18, Thyatira. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Notice verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Two churches of God here, holding true to the beliefs that you and I would have. But in the writings here that Jesus Christ, through John, as he's revealing them and John's writing them down, "I have a few things against you." So we find that there was compromise that was taking place at Pergamos, and there was compromise at Thyatira. They were straying from the truth. They were straying from the truth. So when we look at this as a warning, we say, well, we wouldn't fall into something else in that, like that. And I simply say, well, here we have two examples where it did happen. The church of God at Pergamos and the church of God at Thyatira. So to say in some self-righteous way, oh, it'll never happen to us, it would never happen in our midst, I say we need to be careful and be cautious and make certain and sure that we do not, again, enter into any of those things from the harlot. Anything that would compromise our beliefs, anything that is compromising of the faithful word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, even Paul was warning Timothy in his pastoring that this is going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, who's he talking to here? He's not talking to the world. When he's talking to Timothy, he's talking to the church. He says, they will not endure sound doctrine. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Some sort of false teaching, some sort of syncretism, blending of truth and error, whatever it might be, straying from the truth. It's what happened with the Sardis church. The Sardis era church is more closely aligned with the Church of God Seventh Day. The Church of God Seventh Day that today keeps the Sabbath. They don't keep the holy days. It's referred to as the dead church. You'll find Church of God Seventh Dayers will actually come and attend with those of the Church of God that actually keep the holy days. We also find, again, that Laodicea is referred to as what? The lukewarm church, compromising church. So when we read that warning statement that Jesus Christ is making, "Come out of her, lest you partake of her sins and share in her plagues," we simply say, well, that wouldn't happen. I've just showed you how it's happened in the history of the Church of God. And that's why Again, Christ is making that statement to be careful, to be on guard. Let's conclude by one verse here, John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Holding fast to the truth. This is the challenge that we have had in the last, 25, almost going on 30 years now. Since the death of Herbert Armstrong, we have seen slowly over a period of time, and then it sped up and sped up in the early 90s to the point where so many things in terms of doctrinal impurity were brought into the church, and it obliterated the church, fractured it. But we find a group of people that still are remaining faithful to the true church today. I simply say we must always be on guard. That is, again, what I reference in terms of the main point in number 7 that we're talking about with regards to the harlot, is not entering into some sort of false teaching, false worship, unfaithful to God and unfaithful to His Word. Notice John chapter 4 and verse 24, the words of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and in truth. It has to be both. It has to be both. Mystery Babylon the Great is not a mystery. It is a religious entity, and that religious entity is known as the Roman Catholic Church. It will be powerful up until the time of the end, but as we see in Revelation chapter 18, ultimately it will fall. What is the warning that Jesus Christ gave us? In other words, why did He write this that we read in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18? Because we have to guard against the false teachings and ultimately the spirit of compromise that can affect the church of God. We do not want to partake of her sins and be affected by her plagues.